Why hear the word of God if we do not intend to obey it? The Bible's the world's most sought-after book. More volumes of it are sold than any other publication worldwide. It is translated into more languages and dialects than any other book. Notice what James wrote in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 24. He writes, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." I'm afraid that many read the Bible, they hear it preached, they hear it taught, but they fail to really hear, understand, and obey the things that Jesus said. The Bible is often read with preconceived ideas, preconceived notions. The Bible teaches some very simple truths, very basic truths. For instance, the Bible teaches that one must be baptized to be saved from sins. Some teach that baptism is not necessary for salvation. But God has revealed that baptism is an immersion in water, because he uses the word buried, but man is ready to substitute sprinkling or pouring instead of what God has commanded. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, Paul wrote, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life." In Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul wrote there, "Buried with him in baptism, in which we must also be raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." We're to be buried with Christ in baptism, immersed in water. That's what the Bible teaches. Nothing else is a valid substitute. We have authority for nothing else than immersion in water for the remission of sins. Remember Matthew 16 and verse 18, where Jesus promised to build his church? This is a very basic, simple truth taught in the Word of God. In Matthew 16, 18, "And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Jesus said that he would build his church. Jesus told the disciples to be one. This is another very simple, basic truth from the Word of God. In John 17, verses 20 and 21, we read, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, and that they may be one. They may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." Another basic truth is that the Lord added the saved to his church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Jesus died to make all men one body. Ephesians 2, 14 through 16, there we read, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments, created in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." Jesus died to make us all one body. Jesus condemned division and man-made names in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 13. We learn that there is one body. Ephesians 4, verse 4 says there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. And that body is the church. Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23 tell us, "And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." But man teaches that one church is as good as another. That's not what God teaches. That's not what the Bible tells us. Why do we read the Bible unless we intend to hear and obey it? Why do we read the Bible if we're going to believe something that it does not teach? Jesus died to cleanse us from our sins. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But it goes on to say that Jesus Christ is the one who justifies us. He cleanses us from our sins. His blood is that powerful, but we need to be washed in the blood, immersed in baptism, washing away our sins. Without the shedding of his blood, there could be no remission of sins. In Hebrews 9 and verse 22, the Bible tells us, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Jesus Christ had to die on the cross. It is a stumbling block to many in the world, but it is salvation to those who obey. Jesus Christ died to wash away our sins so that we can be saved, so that we can have the opportunity to be with him one day in heaven. A place where Revelation 21 says there's no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. And go to a place where we can be pain-free, tear-free, no more sadness, forever and ever, around God's throne, worshiping him. I'm so thankful to God that he loves us so much, that he was willing to give his son to die on the cross of Calvary, shed his blood, so that we can be saved. It is a humbling thing to grasp that God loves us that much. It's the greatest love story that's ever been written. It's the greatest love story that's ever been told. May it never grow old to us that Jesus was nailed to a tree. After being beaten, him being mocked, he is nailed to the cross and pays the penalty for our sins. He had never sinned. His blood was pure. He could be the propitiation for our sins. We come in contact with that blood, the blood of Christ, in immersion, being baptized for the remission of our sins. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul addresses the question, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, certainly not. This is not the way to live. This is not the newness of life. We're no longer to serve sin in any way. We're to be servants of God. We're to be servants of righteousness. To put off the old person and put on the new. And we learn that one occasionally sins. We're not going to be perfect. But we cannot give in to that sin and allow it to have control over us. To allow it to reign in our life. When sin does arise, a child of God needs to repent, confess this sin, and ask God to forgive. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, Simon the sorcerer is told when he sinned, after he had been baptized, he was told, repent therefore of your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, John writes, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. These are all Bible truths right from the Holy Word of God. Yet many man-made religious groups teach that it is impossible to fall away from being in a saved condition. That's not what the Bible teaches. People teach that God's grace will automatically cover sin, that you can live however you want and be saved. But that is not what the Bible teaches. Why read the Bible, the Word of God, if we have no intention to listen and obey? Let us hear the Word of God with open ear, open heart, open mind, with every intention of doing what we must do in order to fully obey the voice of God. At the beginning of Colossians chapter 3, Paul tells us, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on this earth. And he goes on to say that we're to put off certain things, sinful things, now that we're a new creature in Christ. And when we get to verse 12 of Colossians 3, he starts telling us that as new people in Christ, this is what we're to look like. He says, therefore, beginning in verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul tells us that we are to allow the teaching of Christ to dwell in us richly, Colossians 3 and verse 16. I want us to think about how the Apostle Paul pictures this for our lives. The message of Christ needs to live in you. The word translated dwell in most translations is a word that is used for living in a house. The picture is that your mind, your body are the house, and what needs to live there is the message of Christ. But Paul said more than this. He said that the message of Christ is to live in you richly. It is supposed to live in us abundantly. The message of Christ is not supposed to have some small closet in the heart of our life. The word of the Lord is to dominate in our lives, taking up residence in every space. The word of Christ is pictured as saturating every area within us. And we need to look at our lives and be honest with ourselves and answer, does the word of Christ live abundantly in our hearts and minds? You will notice that the Apostle Paul provides some tools for which the message of Christ is to live in us richly. He says that we're going to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. Paul does not say that the word richly living in you is merely an individual effort. He does not tell us to stay home and study the scriptures alone. You notice that there's a responsibility to each other. We're not staying at home using technology to learn about Christ only. We're committed to teaching each other in all wisdom. We're going to guide and instruct each other in the words of Christ, allowing it to dwell in us. In Colossians 3 and verse 17, Paul further instructs us to let the name of Christ determine our course. Listen to how the Apostle Paul describes what our lives are to look like in verse 17. He tells us that whatever we do in word or in action, everything is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. It means we are the Lord's representatives when we're acting and speaking in his name. You're doing this for God. You're respecting his authority. This is what the Apostle Paul is teaching us, that everything that we say is to be by the authority of Christ. Everything that we do is to be by the authority of Christ. When we read the Word of God, we're to allow it to abide in us, to take up dwelling in our hearts, and we're to allow it to dwell in us richly. Not just to be hearers of the Word only, but do what the Word of God says. So God is looking for people who will read and study the Bible, his instruction to mankind, and be willing to do whatever he tells us. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. When we read the Word of God, we must have the attitude that we're going to do what it says. We've looked at very simple truths from the Word of God. We've looked at many passages. The question then for us all is, am I willing to do what God has instructed me to do? If not, why not? Thank you so much for listening to our radio program.